Going to be in a few different places in Scripture today. The first one is Isaiah 52 and 53, so you can go ahead and work on getting there. On the back of your bulletin has all of the points of Scripture that we're going to look at today. So if you want to like do the cool thing where you like stick a finger here and a finger here, and we'll flip around and have all sorts of fun manipulating your fingers. All right. So this day is significant, right? Because it celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. And this is the moment that Jesus broke the power of death and he pierced the kingdom of darkness with a penetrating light. His resurrection victory over death and despair not only broke the power of death for all of us who trust in Jesus as Savior, but it also provided the means for us to receive a whole new life. We may endure pain, grief, and suffering while we walk on this earth, but we can know that these things are only temporary. Amen. We don't have to deal with them for long. And that means much greater things await for us. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17 and 19, said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still in your sin. Wow. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we're the most miserable people in the world. And praise the Lord, we have hope in Christ for the next life, for eternity. There's one event that had to take place prior to the resurrection. Without this event, there could be no resurrection. That event took place according to a number of prophecies, and then 3 days later, we have the resurrection, which is what we celebrate today. One of the prophecies that we have about this event is found in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, and this event is the crucifixion of Jesus. The event that allowed for the payment of the debt of our sin. Without the death of Jesus, there can be no resurrection. Can't have one without the other. Human nature shies away from suffering. We don't like it. We don't like pain. When suffering comes, we try to explain it as a penalty for sin or a circumstance of chance. Few, if any of us, would ever think of suffering voluntarily for the sin of others or believe that our suffering would save others. Yet this is precisely what the servant of the Lord did. In full obedience to the will of God, he made the voluntary choice to suffer for the sins of others and to find his reward in the redemption of others. We're going to be looking through Scripture to see this prophecy fulfilled and the implications that that holds for us. So we're going to start today in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, and go through 53, verse 12. All right. So starting at 52:13, Isaiah writes, behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as of one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Amen?
Amen.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When a soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Man, he's talking about Jesus. And only Jesus. Nobody else satisfies that description. Nobody. Something important to think about as we look at these verses is, you know, chapter and verse designations, they were put there by man, right? Somebody went, hey, you know, it'd be really great if we had an easy way to reference what the Lord says in scriptures, so we're going to put down these chapter and verse divisions. The same suffering servant is described in all 15 verses here. Even though they don't match up by chapter, still the same suffering servant. I have to agree with John Calvin when he called this chapter division a dismemberment. But the central message of this passage is that of substitutionary atonement. And that's a big word. This was the central message of the whole animal sacrifice system, that the blood of a substitute can remove the death penalty for sin. Penal substitution depends on God's power to transfer guilt to an innocent substitute, which is symbolized in Leviticus 16:21, when Aaron puts his hands on the head of the animal in order to put Israel's sin on the goat's head. Though this transfer of guilt is mysterious, God claims the right to do it. And without it, we have no hope. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us about this transfer of guilt. When Paul writes, "For our sake," and we sung this earlier, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There was a necessity of innocence for this transfer to take place, and only Jesus fulfills that innocence. Hebrews 4:15 teaches us that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus faced every temptation of man, every single one. Yet he remained sinless. This makes him able to comprehend the weight of humanity and to take upon himself that transfer of guilt to pay the price that God requires for sin. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah's description of the suffering servant that we just read in Isaiah 53 and 52. Without Jesus, we have no hope. Go flip over to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he's the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Today, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." All four Gospels mention these thieves. But Matthew, Mark, and John only tell us that they were there, that they were crucified along with Jesus. Only Luke records this interaction between Jesus and the thieves. By law, both of these men deserve their fate. Their sin earned them both a brutal physical death and an eternal spiritual penalty. Jesus didn't deserve the penalty they were receiving, but he hung in their midst. This is just what Isaiah had foretold that we just read in chapter 53, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." These two thieves, I think, really represent all of humanity, both as a dichotomy and as a shift in thinking. On the one hand, there's the thief who joined in on the scoffing. Luke says that this thief railed at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and save us." This thief is both the religious person and the one who pokes fun and criticizes people of faith all at the same time. When I call him a religious person, I mean that he thinks he's got it all together. He's never done anything wrong while ironically hanging on a cross. The punishment for a criminal. He's the person who thinks that if there is a God, then he is so good that no person would ever end up in hell, if there is such a place. He's the one who thinks, "Oh, I participated in some kind of religious ritual. I'm good." He's also the starting point for humanity when we consider how people interact with things of God. He clearly wants nothing to do with it, other than to be taken down off of that cross and have his pain removed. That's what he thinks a good God would do, is to make him feel better, to make him feel good about himself, to make his sin and his criminal acts okay. God must be an evil deity, according to this guy, to allow this kind of pain and suffering to happen. The other thief is the one who realizes his sin. He understands that he is spiritually bankrupt. The Holy Spirit has convicted him, and he knows that he is a man of unclean lips. He rebukes the other thief, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds." But this guy, he's done nothing wrong. This thief seems to know the other thief. I guess birds of a feather flock together. But he also knows Jesus. I think he's interacted with Jesus before. Somehow he knows that Jesus is innocent, that he is sinless, that he's done nothing to deserve this penalty. He knows that. He's making a clear declaration of the innocence of Jesus. He's making the declaration that Jesus is that Levitical goat that we mentioned earlier. He's declaring to all those in attendance that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he's also saying in that statement, the wages of sin is death. But with this next statement, this thief declares that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because his next statement is, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's in that moment this man is saved. In that moment, he has made Jesus Christ Lord of his life. As short as that life was becoming. I've seen this thing shared on Facebook, and it rings incredibly true. How does the thief on the cross fit your theology? No baptism, no communion, no confirmation, no speaking in tongues, no mission trip, no volunteering, no church clothes.
Amen.
He couldn't even bend his knees to pray. He didn't say the sinner's prayer. And among other things, he was a thief. Jesus didn't take away his pain. He didn't heal his body. And he didn't smite the scoffers. Yet it was a thief who walked into heaven right behind Jesus. Simply by believing. He had nothing more to offer other than his belief that Jesus was who he said he was. No spin from brilliant theologians. No ego. No arrogance. No shiny lights. No skinny jeans. Praise the Lord. No crafty words. Y'all don't want to see me in skinny jeans, that's for sure. No haze machines. No donuts or coffee at the entrance. Just a naked, dying man on a cross, unable to even fold his hands to pray. How does the thief fit your theology? This man simply believed. Isn't that all that Jesus requires? John 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John 4:21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." And later in verse 39 of chapter 4, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." I love that story, by the way. The man you're with is not your husband. "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He doesn't come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." "Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. John chapter 12, verse 44, and Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, I just did a quick glance through John. Like, I was flipping pages going, believe. All right? And I know that I missed some. But we can remember why John even wrote his gospel. He says that he wrote it so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Not by saying some kind of rote prayer. Not by following some kind of ritual. Not by showing up to church. Not by going on a mission trip. Not by volunteering in the nursery. Not by driving by a church. But by believing. Believing. Do you believe? Man, when I think of this idea of believe, Newsboys recently, well, I say recently, it's been within a few years, released this anthem. I would call it an anthem. And in it, they sing, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's giving us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. Yeah. Woo! We believe. It's this believing that should ultimately make a change in our lives. This next statement I just found funny because I took a drink. It has nothing to do with water. It has nothing to do with a particular prayer. It has nothing to do with reciting some kind of formula. It has everything to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with repenting of our sin and believing that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Amen. That's how we are, as Jesus put it in John chapter 3, born again. But wait a minute, Pastor. You didn't quote Jesus saying anything about repenting, just believing. You know, you're right. I didn't. That doesn't mean it's not there. But think about what the thief on the cross did. He acknowledged that he was a sinner. He was seeking forgiveness of that debt. He was repenting as he hung on the cross. We can also point to the woman who was caught in adultery that we find in John chapter 8. In verse 11 of John 8, there's an element of repentance. She said, Jesus asked, has anyone condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. In that exchange, there's repentance that's taking place. Jesus is calling her to turn away from her life of adultery, to run away from it, no longer indulge in that sin. Go and sin no more is a call to repentance. It's there. I'm going to flip on over to 1 Peter. In chapter 1 and chapter 2. I'm going to read both of these. Chapter 1, verses 17 to 25. And chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. So starting in 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And over to chapter 2, starting in verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In the context of that passage in chapter 2 is talking about masters and servants and submitting to authority. But within that passage is the gospel. It's there. We also see the gospel plainly in that chapter 1 passage. We're ransomed. We are purchased for a price. And we aren't purchased with perishable things like silver or gold. No, we are purchased with the eternal blood of Jesus. In that, we are born again, just like we see in John 3. We aren't born of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and abiding word, the Logos of God. Who is this living and abiding word of God? Who is this Logos? If you've been in Sunday school, John chapter 1 tells us exactly who this Logos is. It is Jesus. It was Jesus who suffered for our sin. It was Jesus who committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We've come full circle back to Isaiah 53, verse 5. By his wounds we have been healed. By his wounds our sin is wiped out. By his wounds we can be righteous. By his wounds we can have eternal life. When we cease to stray like sheep, when we repent of our sin, we can return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. This is done only by the blood of Jesus. We see this promise in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. This is the message. We have heard from him and proclaimed to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him when we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, the thieves on the crosses on either side of Jesus are a wonderful picture of this. One thief walks in darkness, he claims to have no sin, and he is deceived. The other acknowledges his spiritual bankruptcy. He confesses that sin, trusting that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive him of his sin and cleanse him of all unrighteousness. Which thief do you identify with? Which side of the cross are you on? Do you think that you're all set because you haven't done anything wrong? Or maybe because you followed some kind of religious ritual? Or do you recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? In both cases, Jesus is necessary. All of us need Jesus. Every single one of us. But it's only when we recognize that we are sinners, and the only thing that we deserve is an eternity in hell separated from our Creator. It's only then that we can make that shift to repentance and surrendering our life to Jesus, trusting in Him alone for our salvation. If you don't personally know Jesus as Lord of your life today, but you recognize that you need Him in that role, come talk to me. Give your life to Jesus today. And I'd love to chat with you about that. Because by His wounds, we are healed. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this sacrifice that we acknowledge today. We see the eternal ramifications of what Jesus did on the cross. We see a picture of Jesus carrying this cross. He's been beaten to within an inch of His life. He's unrecognizable. He's carrying this cross. He looks forward into the future and He sees us. And He says, worth it. And He continues that path and dies carrying the weight of our sin on His shoulders. And 3 days later, we have the event that we celebrate today, His resurrection. That moment that we can be raised to new life when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. The only thing that we can say, Lord, is thank You. If there's anyone who doesn't know You today, Lord, let today be the day that they surrender their life to You. They make You, Lord, of their life. God, we love You. We thank You for the gifts that You give us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.